can't you? I'm good at that. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty neat. Wow. I can have Marianne walk by. Yeah. All right. Genesis 39, let me get there. We will get started. Yeah. All right. All right, Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of Egypt, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, and had brought him down, thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. This is key for all of us, by the verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. I'm going to cough now. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not... start that again. I need my glasses really right now. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, that she hearkened not unto her to lie by her and to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment, pick up verse 13, and her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came in to me to lie with me." And I, hey, thank you. That'll help. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garments by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Thank you. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless this time and this session. I pray that you'd be glorified. Please control what I say and how I say it. Fill me with your Spirit. Again, I pray that you'd work and this would strengthen our walk with you, Lord, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, that it would not be in vain, And Lord, so please, I pray that you use this time to meet the needs that are here and strengthen our faith and our love for you. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Here in Genesis, let me set this down here. Thank you for the water. All right. All right. Well, now, we've already looked at chapter 37. And we see God's purpose in Joseph's life, you know, where God is directing. He's in God's will for his life. And we're seeing God's hand all over the life of Joseph because of who he was as a person. All right? That's critical in all things. We talk about it from even understanding Scripture to having God's will. It really does matter you as a person. However, there will be things that come along and try and remove you from God's will. There is real spiritual battles that take place. The devil is also aware of what God is trying to do on this earth, and he's certainly doing his part to try and thwart just that. So I want to look and look at these things and discuss here a little bit of different things that do try and prevent us from God's will. It's great to know when you find God's will, you see the way God's directing in your life, but you have to guard against losing it. All right? You have to guard against losing it. Don't believe me? We can ask another Baptist pastor in this town right now. We could ask another Baptist pastor in this town right now about that. We can ask one of the very first song leaders this church ever had about that. We can ask the former wife of one of the family used to be in our church, who's one of the best, strongest families in the church. He was my soul-winning partner for years. But yet you can see, even though there was a time when they're right in the middle of the will of God, sin came along. Sin came along. So after Joseph is sold by his brothers, and he is sold again to Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard, and God is blessing Joseph because he's right where God wants him to be. All right, he is right in the middle of the will of God. Now think where he's at. All right. When you're reading Scripture, sometimes you got to think back, especially when you already know what's coming. It helps. He's in an Egyptian nobleman's house. Know what he's learning? Egyptian culture, customs, how to respond, how they think. You think that's going to be important to him in just a few years? Absolutely it is. God's also training him while he's in this house right now for what is coming. So he's here. Everything's going well for him, all things considered. Potiphar's house is being blessed because of Joseph. God is blessing him because Joseph's in his house. Our nation benefited from that for years. Everybody was benefiting from the principles that our nation operated by. It's not just the Christians who are blessed by God. The fact is, it's those who are around them as they're serving God. So everything was going great for Joseph. Even though in his mind, although I believe he was walking by faith, he certainly wasn't understanding all of that right now. But you can see his attitude wherever he is. This is where God has me, I'm going all out. And people recognized it. Alright? This is where God has me, I'm going all out. And that's exactly what he did. Alright? He is in a place where God is directing. Then, temptation hits. It absolutely has the possibility to ruin him. It has the possibility to destroy him. Potiphar's wife desires Joseph. And this is a temptation we know from what we read that he had to fight every day. Think about that. Every day he had to fight this temptation. One day she catches him alone in the house and she goes after him. She was always bold right from the very beginning. I mean, it didn't begin to take place until he was promoted. It was after he was promoted in the house when she actually saw the respect that her husband gave to Joseph. That's when everything began to change with the wife at that time. And so at that time, this comes into play after he's promoted. The wife begins to put his eyes on Joseph, again, bold right from the beginning, just walking right up to him and said, "Hey, lie with me." So Joseph, again, battling this every day. Then finally, the last event was when they were alone in the house. She looked at it as a perfect opportunity, still not imagining the guy. In her mind, it's going things. She's probably thinking just circumstantially, things just haven't hit yet. If I can just get him alone, I've got this. And so that day finally comes. and grabs him by the garment, and Joseph does the right thing. He gets out of Dodge. He gets out of Dodge. He gets out of there. Second time he loses a coat. God hit, I'll be done with coats at this time, by the way. You know that. I think I'm done with coats. He then gets wrongly accused of rape as a result, and he's thrown into prison. Okay? Now, I'm going to take this a little bit different angle today, right now. And dealing with one of the greater issues that we are dealing with in our generation, and that is the internet. We certainly live in a day when sexual temptation is everywhere. Now, it's always been a problem in all cultures and all of time. But there's always times in world history when it's a greater problem. All right? We're living in one of those days. Okay? We're living in one of those days. We hear all the time of someone falling into sexual sin. I have a book in my office. It's called Perverted Preachers and Polluted Pulpits. And the stories in that thing of pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. And the guy lays out his case. Here's what happened to him. Here's what was going on. They're all, by the way, independent Baptist pastors in that book. So, one of the biggest battles that we're facing, and it's destroying our effectiveness. It is changing the way God has to work in our life, and that is internet pornography. That is internet pornography. In one survey, 47% of families reported pornography is a problem in their home. Now, think about that for a second. That's when the family is aware of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I want you to think how much greater that number actually is. All right? 47%. In 56% of divorces today, one of the party has an obsessive interest in pornography. Of those who are addicted, a survey was taken which showed 40% of them lost their spouse, 58% had severe financial loss, 33% lost their jobs. Same survey, 39% of churchgoers said they had a problem. This one was taken back in 2003. That's greater today. It's not better. And that number, 39%, I want you to think about this. All right. Since they were asking churchgoers, there's a decent percentage, even though it was anonymous, that lied. Because of the shame and the self-deception that goes with this. Said, no, I don't have a problem with it. All right. So I believe it's greater than 39%. I believe it's closer to 50 to 60. So let's think about that. With these statistics that we know. That means that right now, somewhere in the range of half the men in this room have a problem with internet pornography. That's staggering. That also hinders the work of God. For those in this room battling who are married, you might not think so, but it's affecting and destroying your marriage. It's affecting and destroying their marriage. It's not helping it. It's affecting how you view women. How you view women in the church. It affects that. How you view women when you head to the workplace. It affects that. Women are not seen as a soul in your eyes. They're an object now. They're an object to fulfill your lust and your desires. It changes the whole scope of the game. Remember when I did the series on dress, which I'll probably be doing that again next year, probably about every 2 years we're going to go through that series on dress. I brought up a survey done by Princeton University. You guys remember that at all? Ring a bell? Fascinating survey. Really is. And that was the one where before men, they were using different objects to see what part of the brain activated. when they saw a woman who was immodestly dressed. We're not even dealing with pornography. Okay, just immodestly dressed. And by the way, let me make this very, very clear, men. Married men, all of us. The world does not define modesty. Do you understand that? The Word of God does. Just because it might be modest in our culture does not mean that God finds it modest. And I believe you will give an account in how God responds to you when you are responsible. Well, I'm not going to go there. I'm saying we need to go by a biblical guidelines for dress and modesty. And there's responsibility that God puts on us when we don't. So the Princeton University, again, was hooked up to the brain. So anyhow, whenever an immodest woman was shown, the part of the brain that activated was the exact same part of the brain that would activate when they showed a hammer, a screwdriver. In other words, it saw her as a tool. That's the part of the brain that activated. It was not the part of the brain that should represent that woman as a person. So understand this. When you have a problem with internet pornography, that affects how you view women. That affects how you view women in our church. It's referred to, the addiction to the internet pornography, as the new drug. And because they actually see medical evidence of the addictive effect similar to that of drugs. This is also what we're seeing also change in our culture is now beginning to affect women as well. I even had to deal with an outside the church counseling case. Again, completely outside the church of a Christian couple where the husband found out the wife was advertising herself online. How would you like to have one of your friends come up and show you, hey, isn't this your wife? Marriages, single, being attacked as never before because the door has been blown wide open to ease of access with internet pornography. And the reality is we have to be committed to sexual purity. One of the reasons God blessed Joseph was because of sexual purity. It's understand, what we have recorded about the man's life is there on purpose. It's not arbitrary. We have to guard against these sins that will hinder us from God's will and God's purpose. So let's take a look here at Joseph and some keys in his life in dealing with this type of temptation. Now, here's one of the great things about... Go back to verse 2 of chapter 39. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's all I want you to see. The Lord was with him. Fellas, that's exactly what you want for your life. That's your goal. Do you understand that that's the only thing we should be living for? Is that? To be able to say that the Lord is with you. That's what you want. More than anything else, that's what you want. This is why God was able to direct his steps. The Lord was with him. This is why this man went in the faith and the obedience that he was demonstrating. I mean, this is what was keeping God's hand and God's favor on his life. We see, look at verse 6. Verse 6, I'm going to read. And he left, talking about Potiphar, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. and he knew not, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Think about that. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In other words, Joseph was a man of integrity. What Pharaoh saw in this man, you know how much Potiphar had to worry. Not Pharaoh. Potiphar. He's in Potiphar's house right now. Potiphar probably had a problem with people stealing from him. You know that was probably common all the time. You know how many times Potiphar came in when he got home, worked early, and he found some of his servants just sleeping. They should have been working. When he found them just, you know, playing around when they should have been working. Or always having things stolen all the time. I remember when George, one of the store owners in Numatanai, who I became close with, he said his biggest problem wasn't the theft from the people walking in, it was his own employees that were constantly stealing from him. And so Potiphar recognized this was a man of integrity. All right? This is a man who God has his hand on. This is a man of integrity. And again, let's think a little bit here of what Joseph is facing. He's been working for several years in Potiphar's house, and he's promoted in charge of everything. The household, the field, he's the guy now. He runs the show. It's him. Potiphar had great respect for Joseph, and I believe really liked him. I believe everywhere Joseph went, I mean, he had the favor, he had the prosper, I believe. I believe God does that. I believe I can demonstrate that in the Scripture, not with Joseph, but in Proverbs, where God will give you favor before the right people in your life that you need. I believe that was taking place. And so he has this respect, and of course the wife notices him as well. And Joseph is probably in the neighborhood of 25 years of age. Somewhere right around that neighborhood is how old the guy is at this time. And he now has the attention of his boss's wife. This is designed to change what was true in verse 2. All right? The purpose of this temptation is designed to change what was going on in his life in verse 2, where the Lord was with Joseph. Where the Lord has to respond to him differently now because he's in sin. The direction changes. Temptation is there to get God's... Once you give into it, I should say. Not just temptation itself is not a sin, but understand what I mean by the giving in of it. What's the end purpose here? Is there to get God's favor removed from your life. Now, there's certain... I gotta put a asterisk on this and everything else so you understand where I'm coming from, so I'm not preaching anything that is unbiblical. Okay? Now, because of Jesus Christ and His work, I have grace. That is not going to change. In that sense, I have God's favor on my life. I have grace. Now, that is true. Now, when I'm on this earth, though, God still responds to sin. It is not true, and you got to watch out, different things that you read, it really is incredible, that when I decide that I'm going to get into a pattern of sin in my life, as I should not, that positionally that doesn't change God's favor and grace in my life. Do you understand that? But God will begin to chastise. It will stop blessings. It will stop direction on my life. Do you understand that? Okay? So that's what I mean where I'm taking this from here. Because now, again, God is taking your life and chastising has to come about on your life now instead of direction. The temptation, especially dealing with the internet pornography problem, it wants to steal your thought life. It's the goal here. Okay? It wants your thought life. It wants lust to consume you. One of the problems with internet addiction is not just the time that you're putting in looking at it. That's just part of the goal. All right? It's what you're doing with your thought life the rest of the day.
Yeah, that's right. is the big target.
Right.
Okay?
It wants it to consume your thought life. Because, you know what? That is now becoming what you're going after. All right? It's no longer God. You're not going to be able to look at that filth and then all of a sudden be thinking about God's will for your life for that day.
Right, right.
And you just spent a day out of the will of God.
Yeah.
Lust, when you're in that place, lust now has taken over your thought life and is preparing you for a fall. Now, Joseph's actions toward the temptation. Let's talk about that. One thing I like about Joseph did here, and these are things that help us, things that we can practically do in helps with sin, internet pornography. One, Joseph did not look for excuses for why he could give in to this temptation. Verse 8 and 9, but he refused, this is when she said, lie with me, said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither kept he back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, now listen, he did not look for excuses to give in to this temptation. Please don't think that the temptation Joseph faced was not enormous for him. You're believing a lie. All right? It was. But he never gave in to excuses for it. And yet again, just like when he's presented with the opportunity for the will of God, when temptation hits, he doesn't blink either. He stays the course. And that's key. All right? He could have said a lot of things. Joseph could have said, you know, I am a slave with no hope of marriage. This could be my only chance. He could have said that. The excuses could have started flooding in. I can't believe all that's happened to me right now. I'm a slave. This could be my only opportunity. I can't get married. Again, I don't understand why God has allowed me to suffer this. He clearly has forgotten me. You don't think that these darts weren't thrown at him? This could be, here's another one I could have thought of. This could be my only chance at sexual relations with a woman right now. He's 25 years old, fellas. 25 years old. He could have said, she made me do it. How could I resist? Joseph had the ability to arrange any time he wanted to have that house cleared out. He was in charge. He could have had that house cleared out any time he wanted to. He could have, and listen, if his thought life isn't right, guess what he's plotting and planning? If his thought life isn't right, when the opportunity arises, you fall. So what we see what he did when it came to excuses was he avoided them. He didn't give in to excuses. Again, this goes back to Joseph not looking at himself as a victim. Don't look why you're a victim and it's okay for you to give in to temptation. Because it's not. He avoided the excuses on why to give in. Secondly, this is important, he maximized the consequences and minimized the benefits. He maximized the consequences of this sin and minimized the benefits. Verse 9, he said, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was able to keep this in proper perspective. All right? And what helped him was, again, maximizing the consequences of what takes place if he does this and minimizing the benefits. He realized, I'm insane to do this. Know who this would have helped? Esau. When he sold his birthright.
It shouldn't be the nation of Israel today. It should be the nation of Esau. He sold his birthright. He traded his future and his children's future. Know what he didn't do? He reversed this. What he does, he maximized the benefits and minimized the consequences. When you start doing that, you're in trouble. Thought life is wrong. You're setting yourself up for failure when you reverse this. Again, this is all showing that this was a man who kept his thought life right. He was able, he had the ability to think clearly. Listen, look at Proverbs 6:27.
Both. Let's start in verse 26. Let's start in verse 20. We can go on and on. And right here. 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery, the strange tongue. Now, this is all at your computer screen today. All right? This is all your computer screen today. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee. I did jump up to 24 and 25 there if you're wondering. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And then there's the truth there. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? When you sit down there, you're taking fire in your bosom. Again, maximize the consequences, minimize the benefits. Think of how God portrays the end of a man who gets caught up in sexual sin. And for time's sake, we won't turn there. I'm going to give you the three ways He portrays him in Proverbs 7, though. As an ox going to the slaughter. As a fool heading to stocks, not aware of coming punishment. As a bird in a snare. Facing death. That's how God portrays it. So this is a man, he maximizes the consequences if I do this. That's how he kept his thinking in that day. When she first hit him with this, and he's like, I can't. I mean, I see God's hand in my life. I see all that He's done and how He's prospered me. I know I lose that. He wasn't focusing on the benefits because that would have led to the excuses, which would have led to the sin. Another thing that we see that he did was he acted quickly when facing temptation. Quickly. He acted quickly. You don't play with temptation. Don't play with it. See, what happened? The devil set you up. He acts quickly here. All right? You start to give, play with it a little bit. You play with it a little bit. Just, you're setting yourself up for failure. That's what you're doing. Don't forget the power of your own flesh, Romans chapter 7. When you're facing temptation on the internet, you act quickly. You say, well, there's nothing I can do, then you do need to take a baseball bat to your phone or your computer or your tablet. All right. Joseph clearly had a game plan in place on how to respond. I mean, he acts quickly. He knows what he's going to do. He gets out of there. And helps for your game plan. All right? Helps for your game plan in dealing with these sins and dealing with especially internet pornography. Number one, listen to me. Do not, 365 days a year, do not miss your devotions. Don't miss them. Every day of the year. 365 days. You don't miss them. Now, but that's not enough. It isn't. We deal with real sin in a real world, and it's time to sort of pull up those big boy pants and get things right. When you have the devotion, it needs to be real. It needs to be real. You're not playing a game with the Bible reading and the prayer time. When you're pleading and begging God for strength, for that day.
has to be in place. All right? Along with that, okay, this is all part of the game plan. Understand that the purpose of the church is for the perfecting of the saints. Do you understand that the local church, we do learn to go out and evangelize, but the purpose of our church services are not evangelistic in nature? They're not. I know we've changed it that way, but that's not what we see in the New Testament. There's nothing wrong bringing people. We hope people come in and get saved. Don't get me wrong. But in other words, first church that me and Marion were members of after we got married. Church did not last a year. It was a church that had trouble with sexual sin, by the way, with the pastor and other men in the church. We had staff vying for the affections of a married woman. Staff, full-time staff, one of them being the pastor of the church. And the pastor eliminated the competition by firing the other guy. And then, that was a whole mess. Anyhow, when we had our Sunday morning services, every single one without fail was simply an evangelistic message. Every single one was a presentation of the gospel packaged in a different way, 100% of them. That never changed. You know what he was doing? He was crippling the church. He was crippling them. The church is for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, so having said that, now let me get to my main point with that. When you come to church, stay out of the foyer. Do you realize that those windows right there are, I am the one who sees out and you can't see in? Do you know how many times I want to stop my message and say, hey, can I join your conversation? Do you understand the time that I will put in to feed you? And then you come in and act as if it's nothing. We minimize the importance of preaching. Don't get me wrong. If you want me to be entertaining, I can get up there and shout and make fun of people and everything else and get a whole lot of amens. It won't change your life when you're sitting at that computer. I'll guarantee you that. So when you come into church, listen. 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 Please don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. He will try and cause division to try and hinder you. Not so much you have problems with the pastor, so you're not listening. The Word of God is far more important than I am, and I understand that. Don't miss your devotions. Don't play with the institution that God has given for the perfecting of the saints. And that includes meetings like this. Not just the Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Although, fellas, I do get amazed more and more. I have nobody in mind. Please don't think I'm thinking of you. If you get convicted, that's all the Holy Spirit. That's not of me. I'm not pointing anything out. But I'm amazed at how easy it is that people can miss church now. Because they don't understand the importance of it. There's people that need to be here in this room right now. They're not. Number two, especially when it comes to internet pornography. I don't believe what I've given you is enough yet. This is a strong sin. Okay? It's addictive and it's powerful. You get accountability. You get accountability. This, mixed with what I am giving you, is key to getting over it. Do you understand? You get accountability. Go to the very last page in your books. I hope everybody has it as a Covenant Eyes. Does everybody have the same thing right there? There's a few different companies out there, but I put Covenant Eyes in there. I use it. It's on my You can use it on anything, your laptop, your tablets, your phones. Explain a little bit of how it works here. One, my wife will get an email of all my internet activity. All right? Boom. She gets an email of my internet activity. On here, on my tablet, though, it works different between laptop and tablets and phones. They really had to remaster this thing to get them how it works. You don't see an internet browser. It's not there. Nor do I have the ability to download an app. I can't go download one. All right? So I don't have a standard internet browser, nor do I have the ability to download one, or any app for that matter. The only way I get online is through the Covenant Eyes app, which is now gone online. No, right there in the corner. I hit that. And so what that does immediately, although the filter I don't worry about, really. You can choose on your own not to have the filter, because I know who's getting an email. You understand? I don't even need the filter. I know where the email's going. All right? And because I'm going through this, it tracks everything. Once a week, it gets sent out. And there's a filter option. You can choose a filter option with the accountability. Do not just choose the filter option. All right? The accountability is the key. The accountability is the key. First, there are several guys who use this that I know of from church to outside of church, and I'm their accountability partner for them. And how I do it, fellas, is this. I never look at your internet activity unless it tells me to. When you get the warnings, and there has been times it's come in, and it lets me know in the subject line, you have to look at this. Unless it says that, I delete it. I delete it. Don't care. I just delete it. I don't look at how much time, anything. It's gone. Unless it says, it gives the warning in the subject when something's been breached. And it says you need to look at it. But for the overwhelming majority of Christian men, the accountability does the trick. It does the trick. And for $10 to $20 a month, well worth it. Well worth it. All right? And it goes on all devices. And so what you do is, for your devices, of course, that it is password protected, so you cannot know that password. All right? You find somebody in church to give that password to. That's what you do. And then the password doesn't, every time, you can go online anytime you want, get on that browser, whatever you want to, but let's say you need to download a new app. You can't. You have to get somebody who has the password. They have to release the password or the restriction so you have the option to download an app. The reason why that's on there, because if you don't have that on there, you'll just download a Google app and you can get online that way. All right? So you have to restrict what you can download. You can just download another browser. And under restrictions, you can turn off that browser. That's what you're doing. Under restrictions, it allows you to control that, so you have that. So anyhow, accountability is a key with what I'm telling you. All right? Let's see. Fourthly, under this, one, you don't play with temptation. Don't forget the power of your flesh. Number two, you act quickly. When temptation faces you, you don't delay with it. Three, you have a game plan in place. You don't miss your devotions. You take the church real, make it real. You get accountability. And fourthly, what Joseph did here that I love is you remember who you are. You remember who you are. He reminded Potiphar, and what he was doing was reminding himself who he was. Don't forget you are a child of God, an ambassador, a steward of the life that God has given you. You're a husband, you're a father. This is who you are. And that will destroy all of that. That'll destroy all of that. And again, you put these things together. When you have these things together, you know, with God's Holy Spirit, you have the ability. I still remember being, I don't remember, about 17 or 18 right now. My senior year in high school. Senior year in high school, I'm already dating Marianne at this time. I already surrendered to preach and preaching almost every day somewhere at that time. Nursing homes and places like that. And After work, my best friend, who was the preacher's son, set me up. Set me up with a coworker. Head outside after work, and I was. And we said, we're going to meet at Pizza Hut. Rick said, well, you just drive in my car. We'll come back and get your car later. It was all a setup. The whole evening was a setup, and I had no idea that him and another girl that I worked with had set up. So we have it, and I had noticed different things during the dinner, but just trying to ignore it a little bit. But I had noticed. I'm not stupid. But I still had no idea what was coming. And so as we leave, I'm walking out with Rick, and we had separated earlier. I didn't know it. This female already got in the back seat of his car. Oh, not yet. I was the first one in. Take that back. We had separated. I'm not walking with her. I don't even see her at the time. And when it was just me and Rick walking out, and he said, oh, jump in the back seat. We're, I don't remember what I said, bringing somebody else home like that. And he said, I got to run back into Pizza Hut. So I jump in the back seat. As soon as I shut the door shuts on the other side, and she's in the back seat. And everybody cleared out and left. And she starts taking off her shirt. Right there. And I know me. I knew. I get out now or I'm not getting out. So that was it. And all those things went through my mind. Who I am. This can't happen. This can't happen. And you get out now. You don't wait. But I'll tell you what, though. If your devotions aren't real, the strength to be able to leave that situation will be diminished greatly. It'll be diminished greatly. Don't play with it. Have a game plan in place. Make those devotions real. Get accountability. Remember who you are. And now, God's response to... Wait, I got to get going with this. God's response to Joseph. Now, I'll cover this very quickly, fellas. First, it appears that Joseph is punished and not rewarded. The opposite is true. Okay? The opposite is true. He gets cast into prison. Now, I personally believe, I cannot bear this out scripturally because it does say that Potiphar has wrath kindled. All right, so the guy's angry. But I personally believe that his wrath was at his wife and not at Joseph. Now, I believe that he in no way believed this accusation, but he was in a place to save face, if you will. Because if he really thought it happened, Joseph's a dead man. He's executed on the spot. It's over with. And I believe he was doing the least he could to save face. I think he knew his wife. All right. I think he knew his wife. And Joseph is cast into prison. And again, it appears that he's honoring God and staying faithful, yet he's getting punished. Listen, the opposite is true. He's being rewarded. He's right where God wants him. He's now in a place where he happens to be in the prison where Pharaoh puts his own prisoners. He's going to have a direct connection to Pharaoh. He doesn't even know it from prison. But while he's there, God doesn't forget him, does he? Guess what happens? His hand is still on that man. And he prospers him in prison to where he's basically made to run. The entire prison system is given over to his hand. Again, the leadership this man demonstrated is phenomenal, what he did. God blesses him and promotes him. He's still right in the middle of God's will. Now, quickly, I got to cover these very quickly so we can get out of here by 12. Some additional helps from dealing with sexual sins, the internet. One, I'm going to go through these quickly. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. All right? A fear of God is very healthy when it comes to sin. Okay? Fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Number two, consider the end. Think of the consequences. Stay focused on the consequences. And you're going to need wisdom and discretion from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 dealing with this. I'm there, so I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read just a couple of verses very quickly. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Now get this. The context is to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leaves the path of upright. It goes through all these things down here, including verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. It goes on and on. It went into, what's the last verse I can put in my notes here? I think it was 18 is all I went to with that. Well, all the way down to verse 20. finishing with, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. So the key was being able to have that wisdom and discretion from the Lord. It's hugely important that you have that. In other words, it's what's going to give you the ability to consider the end. Where you're not just blinded and considering the present reward. All right? It takes wisdom and discretion from God. That gets back to the game plan, being real with your walk with God, so you're in a place for God to give you wisdom. All right? Number two, for our married men, be satisfied with your wife. Proverbs chapter, we're not going to turn there, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Understand this, the devil will do his best. You know, he does, I mentioned this in the marriage retreat, he does all that he can to get you into bed with each other before you're married, and then once you're married, he does all that he can to get you out of that bed. All right? He does all that he can to get you out of that bed after you're married. He wants to destroy the sexual relationship that you have with your wife, and pornography is one of his best ways of doing it. Okay? He wants that destroyed. Because if that isn't right with your wife, you're not satisfied with her, you're looking elsewhere. You're looking elsewhere. All right? Fourthly here, Job 31:1. Do I have the wrong verse on there? There's no verse on there. I can't remember if Rachel put that down there or not. Job 31:1, protect your eyes. Internet pornography obviously starts with the eyes. It's never something that just happens.
Right.
Never something that just happens. Please quit telling yourself that.
Right.
You run away from lust. You protect your eyes. You protect your mind. Job 31:1 is where Job made a covenant with his eyes. You do the same thing. Do the same thing before the Lord. Do the same thing before the Lord. Yes, Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job 31:1. All right, fellas, we're going to close off there. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and go from there. Brother Ryan.